Blog Talk Radio. Welcome to PGN. You are listening to Prophetic Grace Network. This is Secrets Revealed. Understand the Book of Revelation from start to finish. I am Dr. Nicole, the Book of Revelation research scientist and our host for today's program. To begin, I want to answer a question received about the Book of Revelation earlier this week. Thank you for your question. The question received is, will there be kings on the new earth? I want to thank you, Bianca, for listening and for sharing your excellent question. And the answer to the question is yes and absolutely. The answer to this question is found in several places in the Book of Revelation. It's found in the abstract, the movie trailer in words, for the Book of Revelation in its entirety, and specifically focusing on the new earth. It's found in the new earth prophecy, which appears in chapters 21 and 22. It begins with verse 1 of chapter 21 and ends with verse 5 of chapter 22. And here's where the answer to your question is shared. In verse 5, it says, "And there shall be no more night. They have no need for lamplight or sunlight, for the Lord God will illuminate them and be their light, and they shall reign as kings forever and ever through the eternities of the eternities." That's verse 5 of chapter 22, talking about activities on the new earth. The earth, the perfected version of this earth that we transition to after the millennial reign. So I hope that I answered your excellent question. Just for completeness, let's also note that the answer to the question is also found in chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 5 says, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful and trustworthy witness, the firstborn of the dead, first to be brought back to life, and the prince ruler of the kings of the earth." Now, of course, when Jesus Christ returns, he'll be returning for the commencement, the beginning, the start of the millennial reign. So that verse doesn't specifically focus on the new earth, but I believe it includes it, and for sure and definitively we get that specificity that you asked about. Like, well, what about the new earth? Are there necessarily going to be kings? Will we be ruling as kings on the new earth? And the answer to that question is yes. And again, we find that answer in verse 5 of chapter 22. So today, continuing our discussion on the millennial reign prophecy, which is the focus of our studies, the focus of our discussion for August of 2022, every program of Secrets Revealed, Understand the Book of Revelation from Start to Finish, is about the millennial reign prophecy. And today, I will share with you some facts about the Book of Revelation. And then we'll hear the introduction to the Book of Revelation. Then we'll go right into the millennial reign prophecy, hearing and discussing its movie trailer in words, which is called an abstract in professional writing terms. Then we'll hear the full report of the millennial reign prophecy, as well as discussion about that. And finally, I will share the conclusion to the Book of Revelation. As always, please feel free to call in with your questions, prayer requests, or comments. In addition, you can text any question that you have about the Book of Revelation to our PGN text phone number 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Our PGN text phone number is 1214 1-214-505-8719. That's 1-214-505-8719. If you would like to pose again a question, or if you have a comment about the Book of Revelation, or if you have a prayer request, please call live during the program, which is every Tuesday from 4 p.m. to 5 p.m. Central Time. That's 5 p.m. I should have said 4 p.m. to 5:30 p.m. Central Time. That's 5 to 6:30 p.m. Eastern Time on Tuesdays, and also on Sundays. We are always live on Sundays at 12 noon Texas time. That's 1 p.m. Eastern time, and we go for about 90 minutes as well on Sundays. So to begin, I'd like to share three facts about the Book of Revelation, also shared on Sunday. Fact number one, the Book of Revelation is the 66th book in the Bible. The Bible has 66 books. The Book of Revelation is book number 66. Fact number two, the word beast appears 266 times in the Bible, with 31 times of use happening in the Book of Revelation. It is the Book of Revelation, for which the word beast is used most frequently in the Bible. So 266 times in the Bible, 31 times in the Book of Revelation. And fact number three, the second death, which we will be talking about today, the second death appears only four times in the Bible. Each time it appears in the Bible, it is presented in the Book of Revelation. So what is the second death? It is the lake of fire. The second death is defined in chapter 20, verse 14 of the Book of Revelation. In chapter 20, in the dead judged prophecy, it says, "Then death and Hades, the state of death or disembodied existence, were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire." So it's very clear there. The second death is the lake of fire, and we'll be talking about that extensively today. I have a question for you to think about. When you think about the books that you read in childhood, the books you maybe read as a teenager, books you've read as an adult, what book has your favorite introduction? An introduction is important. It's a way to get the reader into the headspace, into the emotional space, into the reality of the writer. And excellent writers create introductions that are compelling, introductions that cause the reader to want to continue investing time in reading some work. And next, I want us to hear the excellent introduction written by both John the Revelator and Jesus Christ for the Book of Revelation. As I've shared many times before, it's very important to know the geography of the Book of Revelation, and its second component is a formal introduction that begins with verse 9 of chapter 1 of the Book of Revelation and ends with the last verse in chapter 1, that's verse 20. So the Book of Revelation has a formal introduction as well as a formal conclusion, and we'll begin our discussion of the millennial reign prophecy by looking at the formal introduction to the Book of Revelation in its entirety before going to the specific millennial reign prophecy and then ending with the book's formal conclusion. Reading from the Amplified Classic Translation, let us now hear what the writer of the Book of Revelation and Jesus Christ have to say with respect to introducing us to this wonderful book of prophecy. quote, I, John, your brother and companion, sharer and participator with you in the tribulation and kingdom and patient endurance which are in Jesus Christ, was on the isle called Patmos, banished on account of my witnessing to the word of God and the testimony, the proof, the evidence for Jesus Christ. I was in the spirit, wrapped in his power on the Lord's day. And I heard behind me a great voice, like the calling of a war trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Write promptly what you see, your vision, in a book, and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see whose was the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a robe which reached to his feet and with a girdle of gold about his breast. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes flashed like a flame of fire. His feet glowed like burnished bright bronze as it is refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. And from his mouth there came forth a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full power at midday. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as if dead. But he laid his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the ever-living one. I am living in the eternity of the eternities. I died, but see, I am alive forevermore, and I possess the keys of death and Hades, the realm of the dead. Write therefore the things you see, what they are and signify, and what is to take place hereafter. To the hidden meaning, the mystery of the seven stars which you saw on my right hand, and the seven lampstands of gold. The seven stars are the seven angels, messengers of the seven assemblies churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. End quote. That is our introduction to the book of Revelation, verses 9 to 20 of chapter 1, which immediately follow the abstract for the book of Revelation in its entirety. And as you just heard, the formal introduction to the book of Revelation is narrated by the author of the book, John the Revelator. We also hear words from Jesus Christ as well. And so what did we learn from that introduction? John identifies himself as the writer of the formal introduction, and he shares that on the Lord's day, a specific day, he was wrapped in the power of the Spirit, and behind him, he heard a great voice. That voice was the voice of Jesus Christ. The voice identified himself in verse 11, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And in verse 18 saying, and the ever-living one, I died, but see, I am alive forevermore, and I possess the keys of death and Hades. So there's absolutely no question about who specifically was speaking to John on that day when he was wrapped in the power of the Spirit. And he shared specifically where he was. He was at a physical location on this earth, the owl called Patmos, and he communicated that he had been banished. So he was there in exile, essentially. And why was he in exile? Because he had been witnessing. He had been preaching the word of God and sharing the testimony of Jesus Christ. And so that's our introduction to the book of Revelation. We hear primarily from John. We also hear from Jesus Christ. And John shares in chapters 2 and 3 words for those seven churches as he was instructed to do by Jesus Christ. We have those words in chapters 2 and 3. And then in chapter 4, he's called up to heaven. He gets this instruction, which appears in verse 1. Come up here, and I will show you what must take place in the future. Now, where's here? In verse 1, the very first sentence, it says, after this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, exclamation mark. And the first voice which I had heard addressing me, remember that's the voice of Jesus Christ in chapter 1, and the first voice which I had heard addressing me, like the calling of a war trumpet, said, so we know this is Jesus Christ talking to John again, and what did Jesus say to John? At the end of verse 1 in chapter 4, he says, come up here, talking about to heaven, and I will show you what must take place in the future. And so today we'll be talking about the future, the second coming of Jesus Christ, and the 1,000 years called the millennial reign, the first 1,000 years of the government, the kingdom of Jesus Christ on this present earth. That's what we will be focusing on today. And so in chapter 4, understanding the geography of the book of Revelation, chapter 4 in its entirety is John's report on heaven. So when he was called up here, we don't know from his report whether he went up to heaven 3 and 1. In other words, was he physically transported to heaven, his body, spirit, and soul? Or did he have an out-of-body experience? So did he go to heaven in spirit and soul, but his body was on the earth as if he was in a nap or asleep? We don't know. But we know for sure that he was called up to heaven and that he was able to go upon receiving that instruction from Jesus Christ. And in chapter 4, he shares what he saw. So he saw thrones and he saw people. He saw the 24 elders who comprised the Sanhedrin, and he saw some angels, and he saw some interesting creatures, and he shares in great detail specifically what he saw. So if you are curious about what some of the thrones look like in heaven, what the members of the heavenly Sanhedrin wear, I encourage you to look at chapter 4. Again, understanding the geography of the book of Revelation, if you are in chapter 4, you're looking at John's report on heaven, specifically what he saw when he was instructed to come up here and, in fact, did go up there to heaven. Now, let us get to what is the bulk of the book of Revelation. Those are the statements of prophecy, beginning with verse 1 of chapter 5 and ending with verse 5 of chapter 22, the last chapter in the book of Revelation. We have a series of statements. What are these statements? They are statements of prophecy. There are, by my analysis, 12 statements of prophecy. Very briefly, first we have the seven seals prophecy, followed by the seven trumpets, followed by the 1,260 days prophecy, followed by the 666 Antichrist prophecy, Then the 144,000 first fruits prophecy is presented, followed by the earth reaped prophecy, which focuses on the marriage of the Lamb, the first resurrection, followed by the wrath of God. Then there's the seven plagues prophecy, then the purple and scarlet prophecy, followed by the marriage supper prophecy, which is all about the Battle of Armageddon. That's in chapter 19 of the book of Revelation. The last three statements of prophecy are the millennial reign prophecy, which is followed by what happens after the millennial reign, the great white throne judgment. That's presented in the dead judged prophecy. And the final statement of prophecy in the book of Revelation is the new earth prophecy. That's what it's all about, friend. The new world order is Satan's counterfeit. Satan's counterfeit of God's true intention, God's true plan, the reality that we who have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, the reality that we will experience, which is not the new world order, but God's new order, which will exist forever and ever. Right now, we are in the former order of things. In chapter 21 of the Book of Revelation, it says, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be anguish, sorrow, and mourning, nor grief, nor pain anymore. For the old conditions and the former order of things have passed away. That's right. The former order of things have passed away. Well, when will that be? That will be after the millennial reign. When we transition to the new earth, the millennial reign is a transition period. It is the beginning of the government of Jesus Christ on this earth, which will continue forever and ever. In the book of Isaiah, in chapter 9, it says, "For unto us a child is born. For unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. And so our question is, when does the government of Jesus Christ begin? And the answer to that question is that it begins with the second coming of Jesus Christ, at which time the marriage of the Lamb will occur, followed by the marriage supper of the Lamb and the commencement of the millennial reign. So let us begin with talking about why we need a millennial reign. So a question might be, when Jesus comes, why don't we just go to that new earth right away? Why do we need a millennial reign? And the answer to that question is, there must be a bringing to a conclusion the former order of things. And so, when you consider what needs to happen before we get to God moving from heaven to earth, every evil thing and every evil person must be rid from the earth in order for a perfect God to inhabit the earth. And so we transition to a perfect ruler, God manifest in the flesh, Jesus Christ. We transition to perfected bodies, the marriage of the Lamb, which is the first resurrection. We transition to perfect judgment. That's the Battle of Armageddon, followed by the Great White Throne Judgment. And finally, we transition to a perfected new earth, which is free of all evil, free of the five enemies of God. And so during the millennial reign, one of the five enemies of God is destroyed. The last enemy that Jesus Christ will destroy, the last of the five enemies which must be destroyed. And you might say, again, well, why do they have to be destroyed? Because in verse 3 of chapter 21, in the New Earth prophecy, it says, in part, the abode of God is with men, and he will live in camp tent among them, and they shall be his people, and God shall personally be with them and be their God. And in verse 23, it says, and the city has no need of the sun, talking about Jerusalem, where Jesus Christ, God manifests in the flesh, will dwell, and where God the Father will dwell. And the city has no need of the sun, nor of the moon to give light to it, for the splendor and radiance, glory of God illuminated, and the Lamb is its lamp. And it says in verse 3 of chapter 22, the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, talking about New Jerusalem. And his servants shall worship him, pay divine honors to him, and do him holy service. And in verse 4 of chapter 22, it says, they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads, and there shall be no more night. They have no need for lamplight or sunlight, for the Lord God, that's God the Father, will illuminate them and be their light. And they shall reign as kings forever and ever through the eternities of the eternities. And so what is the take-home point here? We are transitioning to God's new order. And that transition is in place. During the Battle of Armageddon, Jesus Christ will destroy two of the five enemies of God, specifically the Antichrist and the false prophet, in the marriage supper prophecy, which includes verse 20 of chapter 19, it says, and the beast was seized and overpowered, the beast is the Antichrist, and with him the false prophet, who in his presence had worked wonders and performed miracles, by which he led astray those who had accepted or permitted to be placed upon them the stamp mark of the beast, and those who paid homage and gave divine honors to his statue. Now here it is, both of them, talking about the beast, who's the Antichrist, and the false prophet, it says, both of them were hurled alive into the fiery lake that burns and blazes with brimstone. So what is the fiery lake that burns and blazes with brimstone? It is the second death. It is the second death, which is God's strategy for destroying evil, evil beings, and the location which has housed those who rejected God as disembodied spirits, specifically Hades. We're going to talk more about the second death today. Those first two enemies of God, they are destroyed at the Battle of Armageddon. Jesus Christ, at the conclusion of the Battle of Armageddon, which he wins, he puts down the thrones, specifically the government of every nation, the governments of the nations, their thrones are put down, and he establishes his own government. That's why that verse, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, is so important. And it says, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And then later it says, and of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. And so you might say, when are we going to finally have peace on earth? And so the Antichrist will say, we're gonna have peace on earth with sharing of the Temple Mount. The Jewish people will rebuild their temple. It'll be their third temple. The second temple was destroyed in 70 AD, and the Jewish people have been waiting thousands of years for it to be rebuilt. I believe that that temple will be rebuilt in our lifetime. 3.5 years after the document which permits the Jewish people to rebuild their temple. Now, will they rebuild it in 6 months, 9 months, 2 years? I don't know. But 3.5 years after that document which gave them permission to rebuild the temple, the Antichrist will stand in the temple, inspired by Satan and declaring himself God. He will commit the act called the abomination of desolation, and that will be the beginning of the great tribulation, which will last for a finite period of time, which is known to us, is described several times in the Bible, and in the book of Revelation, it will last specifically 1,260 days, which is also 42 months or 3.5 years. So the Great Tribulation is not 7 years. There's a 7-year period, but the Great Tribulation itself is 1,260 days. How do we know that? One of the ways we know it, in verse 14 of chapter 12, in the 1,260 days prophecy, it says, but the woman, talking about Israel, was supplied with the two wings of a giant eagle. That's the United States of America, so that she might fly from the presence of the serpent into the desert wilderness, to the retreat where she is to be kept safe and fed for a time and times and half a time, 3.5 years or 1,260 days. At the end of the Great Tribulation, which is the wrath of Satan, the wrath of God will come with Jesus Christ returning, descending from the clouds. We will rise up to meet him, putting on our incorruptible, glorified, perfected, immortal bodies, which we will have forever and ever. That marriage, that forever joining of Jesus Christ with the church. We are the bride described in the marriage supper prophecy in chapter 19 of the book of Revelation. And after the first resurrection will be the marriage supper, which is the battle of Armageddon. Jesus Christ will fight and win that battle. And when he wins that battle, the thrones, the governments of the nations, they will be no more. But most of the nations, will be permitted to continue, but under new leadership. What's that leadership? Leadership decided and determined within the context of the government of Jesus Christ. Again, in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it says, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And then later in the chapter, it says, and of the increase of his government and his peace, there shall be no end. And so let us get into his government and this millennial reign. Every statement of prophecy in the book of Revelation, and today we're focused on the millennial reign prophecy, begins with a movie trailer in words. This is a strategy used in professional writing when writers are providing nonfiction reports that are thick. In other words, Nonfiction reports, that means a report which contains facts, factual information that is complex and detailed. And so you might say, well, where would I see that? If you went to the National Library of Medicine and you were looking at a scientific journal for medicine or physics or biology or other disciplines, in the peer review journals, you would see this format over and over again. If you were looking in an online library database, if your physician was looking up information after seeing you or in preparation for seeing you for an appointment, if you had some kind of rare condition and the physician wanted to know the latest, greatest information, the physician wouldn't go to a textbook or magazine, the physician would go to what we call a refereed or a peer-reviewed journal, and they use this format. They present a movie trailer in words called an abstract, and then they present the full report or the movie in its entirety. And so it's just like it sounds. If we were to watch the movie trailer for Mission Impossible, it would be approximately 60 seconds. It would be action-packed. It would be exciting. The purpose of it is to entice us to invest the time and mental effort necessary to see and understand and experience the movie in its entirety. That's why they create movie trailers, to get us to watch the movie in its entirety. Now, when we go to see a movie and we see scenes from the movie trailer, we're not confused because we understand what a movie trailer is, and we understand that when we go to see the movie, we're going to see the movie trailer and much, much more. We're going to see everything that fills in the blanks for what wasn't shown during the movie trailer. So to make sure we understand the book of Revelation from start to finish, we need to have that same mindset, that same understanding of how that strategy is used with the statements of prophecy in the book of Revelation. So we're going to see that for every statement of prophecy and this millennial reign prophecy. The movie trailer for the millennial reign prophecy includes verses 1, 2, and 3 of chapter 20. Let's hear it now. I'll be reading from the Amplified Classic Translation. It says, and this is John speaking, the primary narrator for the book of Revelation, "Then I saw an angel descending from heaven. He was holding the key of the abyss, the bottomless pit, and a great chain was in his hand. And he gripped and overpowered the dragon, that old serpent of primeval times, who is the devil and Satan, and securely bound him for 1,000 years. Then he hurled him into the abyss, the bottomless pit, and closed it and sealed it above him so that he should no longer lead astray and deceive and seduce the nations until the 1,000 years were at an end. After that, he must be liberated for a short time." End quote. That's the movie trailer in words, the abstract for the millennial reign prophecy. Now, what did we learn from this movie trailer in words? Well, we learned that when we see the full report, which begins with verse 4 of chapter 20 and ends with verse 10, we're going to hear about Satan. We heard that what happened is that an angel will come down from heaven, and that angel will have two things in his hand. One, a key to a physical location known as the abyss, and the angel will have a chain. We learned that the angel comes down and gets into combat, physical combat with Satan himself. The angel dominates the fight, prevails, wins. Having subdued Satan, the angel chains him and throws him into the bottomless pit. After throwing Satan into the bottomless pit, the angel closes that abyss. That's what the bottomless pit is called. Closes it and seals it. And why does he seal it? We learn that it's so that Satan won't do on the earth what he always does, which is to lead astray, deceive, and seduce the nations. In other words, the human beings that occupy the earth in the nations of the earth. But then we get this cliffhanger at the end. Even though the angel triumphed, subdued, dominated, won this fight with Satan, he doesn't destroy him. And in fact says that, he'll be liberated for a short time at the end of the 1,000 years. And so I don't know about you, but I think this is a really exciting abstract. I want to know, why on earth would you liberate an enemy of God? And well, what happens? He's liberated. What happens? What happens? Okay, so that's the movie trailer in words. In the same way that when we go to see a movie, we're not confused. When we get partway through the movie and we see a scene that we saw in the movie trailer, and then maybe 10 or 15 minutes later we see another scene that we saw in a movie trailer, we understand that the movie is the presentation in its entirety, and that the movie trailer is part of the presentation, a very short part. Okay, so now let us go into the full report. We're moving beyond the abstract. So always in the book of Revelation, immediately following the movie trailer in words, which is the abstract for a statement of prophecy, we have the full report. And so for the millennial reign prophecy, it begins with verse 4 and ends with verse 10 of chapter 20. By my analysis, there are 5 scenes which are presented. And the reason that I believe it's helpful to think of this as scenes is this. In life, in chronological time, many events happen. If you were to tell your story, the story of your life in the last decade, but you only had 250 words, which is approximately one double-spaced page, there's a lot of information that you would necessarily need to leave out. You'd have to make hard decisions about what is most important for the reader to No. And so when we're looking at these statements of prophecy, we want to know where we are, what period of time it's covering, and we want to understand that there's some information that might be of interest to us, but which necessarily was excluded for the purposes of focusing on what is most important. So we're going to see that we jump hundreds of years at certain parts in the full report, and I'm going to share with you when that happens so that we're clear and that we understand this prophecy from start to finish. So let's begin with verse 4 of chapter 20. We're picking right up after it says, after that he must be liberated for a short time. So we're going into scene 1 of the full report of the millennial reign prophecy, it says. And let me share a brief overview. In scene 1, we are told about 2 groups of individuals who will be on the earth during the millennial reign. In scene 2, we're provided with information. You know, sometimes when you watch a movie, for example, if you watch the movie 10,000 BC, there's a scene where you have a black background and they have some words. And they do that to forward the story or to help us understand the next scene we're about to see. And then after that scene, you have more action. And so in scene two, in the Millennial Reign Prophecy, we have that. We're given some information, but it's not an action scene. And then in scene three, we go to a new action scene, and we're told about Satan and what he's doing and the battle that is maybe going to happen or maybe not going to happen. Then in scene four, we have another action scene with the people of the earth. And then in scene five, we get an answer to the cliffhanger presented in the movie trailer. Well, is Satan destroyed? If so, when and how? We get the answer to that cliffhanger that's presented in the abstract. Okay, so let's begin with scene one, which presents two groups of people that will be present during the millennial reign, and we're at the beginning of the first 1,000 years after Jesus Christ has, number one, descended from the clouds, conducted the marriage of the Lamb, that's the first resurrection, and fought and won the marriage supper, which is the Battle of Armageddon. Okay, reading from the Amplified Classic Translation, it says, "Then I saw thrones, and sitting on them were those to whom authority to act as judges and to pass sentence was entrusted." Let's pause there. So the first thing John is shown in the full report is the equivalent of the Supreme Court of the government of Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus establishes an orderly government, and one of the very first things that happens is the appointment of judges, individuals on this present earth who will be endowed with authority. And they will serve in the role of judges, and they will pass sentence. They will be entrusted to do this. And so you might say, in my country, our judicial system is corrupt, or I'm unhappy with how justice doesn't happen where I live, or, you know, there are a number of things that we could say and that I hear people saying and writing all the time. Be in hope, be encouraged, because there is coming a day when we will have judges who are trustworthy, judges endowed with trust from Jesus Christ. So Jesus knows all of our strengths, all of our limitations, and there's no doubt in my mind that he will select and appoint those individuals who absolutely can be trusted to make righteous decisions, fair decisions, decisions that line up with the word and purposes of God. Let's continue with verse 4. Then it says, now this is the second group highlighted in scene 1. Also, this is John speaking, also I saw the souls of those who had been slain with axes, beheaded for their witnessing to Jesus and for preaching and testifying for the word of God, and who had refused to pay homage to the beast or his statue and had not accepted his mark or permitted it to be stamped on their foreheads or on their hands. Second group of people, during the Great Tribulation, the mark of the beast will be administered, and there will be great pressure and temptation to get the mark of the beast. But whatever you do, refuse the mark of the beast. Do not take the mark of the beast, which is Satan's counterfeit. The mark of the beast will be administered on the forehead and on the hand. It appears that a person will have a choice, or that at a minimum it will happen with the mark being administered to some on the forehead and some on the hand. Now here in the Millennial Reign Prophecy, we're told that there will be people who will lose their lives because they refuse the mark, they preach the word of God, they testify about Jesus Christ, they gave their testimony and they preached and they witnessed that they are actually beheaded. Now, why is this group of people, why are they specifically noted? Why are the judges specifically noted? Remember, let's go back to the example of you have 250 words to discuss what has happened in the last 10 years of your life. There are lots of things that happen, and you're making some very hard decisions about what you are going to include and what you're not going to include. And so in the book of Revelation, specifically, this group is mentioned twice, and I believe that we're told about this group for a number of reasons. One is because we're about to hear what happens to them after they have lost their life during the millennial reign, what's happening to them, and it's a good thing. But this group of people, their counterparts are complaining in heaven to Jesus. You might say, research scientist, what are you talking about? In heaven, everything is perfect. No, friend, in heaven, everything is not perfect. You say, well, how do you know that? There's a war in heaven. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 7, it says, talking about what's going to be happening during the 1,260 days, the Great Tribulation, it says, then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels went forth to battle with the dragon and his angels fought. But they were defeated, and there was no room found for them in heaven any longer. And the huge dragon was cast down and out, that age-old serpent who was called the devil and Satan. He who is the seducer, deceiver of all humanity the world over, he was forced out and down to earth, and his angels were flung out along with him. During the 1,260 days, Satan will be confined to this earth following a war in heaven. So war isn't a happy thing. So everything's not perfect in heaven at all times. Now, let us talk about this group, this second group in the millennial reign. They're in heaven right now. Let's hear about what they are saying to God. And it appears in the seven seals prophecy in verses 9 and 10 of chapter 6. We hear this. John's talking and he says in part, I saw at the foot of the altar the souls of those whose lives had been sacrificed. Now notice here, in the millennial reign, we heard the same language. John said, also I saw the souls of those who had been slain with axes, beheaded for their witnessing to Jesus. So what's a soul? A soul is our mind, will, and emotions. It's accompanied by our spirit. When we are in God's best state for us, we are three in one with our souls and spirits indwelling a perfected, glorified body. We're not there yet. Since the fall, since Adam and Eve sinned, there have been no more sons of God until Jesus Christ, yet we are still born in the image of our fathers until we are born again. And when we are born again, that is what gives us permission to have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That means that we are going to get our perfected body. We'll be three in one. So what's the take-home point? These souls in heaven are disembodied. Heaven is a temporary location for the people of God. Hades is a temporary location for the children of Satan. Heaven, a temporary location for the children of God until the marriage of the Lamb, the marriage of the bride, the first resurrection, that time when we will join Jesus Christ and he will be our God and we will be with him forever and ever in our tangible, perfected, glorified bodies. So these souls, they're in heaven, and heaven is not a perfect place because we just heard there's going to be a war in heaven. And what else do we hear in the Seven Seals prophecy? What do these souls say? They say, John says, I saw at the foot of the altar the souls of those whose lives had been sacrificed for adhering to the word of God and for the testimony they had borne. They cried in a loud voice, oh, sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long now before you will sit in judgment and avenge our blood upon those who dwell on the earth? Now listen to that, friend. They're not sitting in heaven twiddling their thumbs, taking a nap, floating on clouds, or popping grapes. They're asking a hard question. They're asking an important question. They're remembering that they lost their lives. And not only are they remembering, they are asking Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, how long before you will sit in judgment and avenge our blood upon those who dwell on the earth? So what happens? It says in verse 11, then they were each given a long and flowing and festive white robe and told to rest and wait patiently a little while longer until the number should be complete of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed as they themselves had been. So this is important. So how had they been killed? These were those who had lost their lives on account of giving their testimony about Jesus Christ. And during the Great Tribulation, more will join them. Not every person during the Great Tribulation who is a believer will lose his or her life, but certainly we are told that some will. And so that group of people is noted here in scene one. Now, so we have in scene one the presentation of two groups. We're told the judges. He saw the judges who were appointed with the beginning of the government of Jesus Christ, which starts with him winning the Battle of Armageddon. And then we get an update. We get an update. Immediately we're shown John sees all the souls that lost their lives for witnessing, testifying, and preaching the word of God. And what does it say? Now let's see scene two. And they lived again and ruled with Christ the Messiah 1,000 years. Let's hear that again. And they lived again. So this happens, as we've already shared, after the marriage of the Lamb, which is the first resurrection. So chapter 20 begins right after the beast and the false prophet are thrown in the lake of fire and after all of the troops of the one world government experience the first death at the Battle of Armageddon. Jesus Christ establishes his government with those judges. And now the next thing John is shown is, okay, what about all the people who lost their lives during the 1,260 days? So these statements of prophecy include three things. We're told in the conclusion of the book of Revelation that the statements of prophecy include one or more of these three things: predictions about the future, consolations, and admonitions. So consolations are words of hope given in the face of distressing information or events. So these words are provided to give consolation to those of us who will be present during the Great Tribulation. It will be a time of crisis that the world has never seen and will never see again once it's over. But for every person who loses his or her life on account of witnessing to Jesus, preaching and testifying for the Word of God, he or she will live again immediately following the end of the 1,260 days, the marriage of the Lamb will occur, and they will live again, and it says, and rule with Christ the Messiah 1,000 years. Then in verse 5, it says in part, this is the first resurrection. This is the first resurrection. Now, why do we have that word first? There are, in fact, two resurrections described in the book of Revelation. We are in the millennial reign prophecy, which spans verses 1 to 10 of chapter 20. Verses 11 to 15 are the dead judged prophecy, which describes the second resurrection. Very briefly, the first resurrection is for the children of God. The second resurrection is for the children of Satan. Let me say that again. The first resurrection is for the children of God. The second resurrection is for the children of Satan. The first resurrection is the marriage of the Lamb. Marriage to who? To the bride, to the church, to the saints. It's the putting on of the incorruptible, immortal body for every person whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The second resurrection is for every person whose name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So there are only two options. You know, in the NFL, we have many teams. And a player could go to the Commanders or the Cowboys or the Raiders or the 49ers. We are players in the game of life, but there are only two teams. Team Jesus and Team Satan. Let me say that again. There are only two teams, Team Jesus and Team Satan. Don't be deceived thinking that there's an alternative third team. If you say, I'm not sure which team I'm on, that means you're on Team Satan. If you have not made the decision and the corresponding actions that put you on the roster for Team Jesus, by default, you are on Team Satan. You say, well, how do I get on Team Jesus? Because I want to participate in that first resurrection. Following the plan of salvation that exists for the time at which one lives on the earth is the way to get one's name written in the names in the Lamb's Book of Life. And when our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that means we are on Team Jesus. That means that we are scheduled and guaranteed to participate in the first resurrection. The second resurrection happens after the 1,000-year millennial reign. Let's go back to scene 2 in this millennial reign prophecy. It says in part in scene 2, this is the first resurrection, and then at the beginning of verse 5, it says, the remainder of the dead were not restored to life again until the 1,000 years were completed. The remainder of the dead were not restored to life again until the 1,000 years were completed. And so when the 1,000 years are completed, that's noted here as an information point. Imagine a black screen with white font, and that's part of that white font. So we're just given some information again, but that restoration to life again after the 1,000 years were completed, that is presented in the dead judge prophecy. That's the next statement of prophecy. It's only noted here as an information point in the millennial reign prophecy. Okay, let us continue. Also in scene two, talking about the first resurrection, after it says this is the first resurrection, we see in verse 6, blessed, happy to be envied and holy, spiritually whole, of unimpaired innocence and proved virtue, is the person who takes part, shares in the first resurrection. Okay, that sounds exciting. If you participate in the first resurrection rather than the second resurrection, then you are blessed and holy. That sounds really good, but why? Like, why are you blessed? What does it all mean? The second sentence in verse 6 says, here's where we really need to focus. Over them, the second death exerts no power or authority. Let me hear that again. Over them, the second death exerts no power or authority. Who's them? Every person who's Team Jesus, every person whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, every person who is in right standing with God. In other words, Jesus shares, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me, except through me. Sin separates us from God. But through the blood of Jesus Christ and us repenting and making Jesus Lord of our life, accepting his gift, his free gift as payment for our sin debt, getting out of the image of our biological father, getting into the image, taking back the sonship that Adam and Eve lost. We get in right standing with God. Acts 2:38. That's the plan for salvation. And when we get in right standing with God, our name is written in that Lamb's Book of Life, and it's not blotted out. It's not blotted out. It's there. Okay, take home point. The second death exerts no power or authority over us. That matters because every single person is going to be restored to life again, either at the first resurrection or the second resurrection. At the second resurrection, which is for all the children of Satan, those individuals will experience the second death, which is permanent. Now, I just said that every person will be restored to life again, and let me say the one exception. The Antichrist and the false prophet will not be restored to life again at the second resurrection. They immediately go to the second death at the Battle of Armageddon. They immediately go to the second death when Jesus Christ fights and wins that. But if you are hearing my voice, I'm going to say that unless you are the Antichrist or the false prophet, you will be restored to life again, either at the first resurrection or the second resurrection. Every person who participates in the second resurrection, that's the great white throne judgment, which happens or is described in the dead judge prophecy, is also going to experience the second death. So the Antichrist and the false prophet are thrown into the lake of fire. And any person who misses the first resurrection is also going to experience the second death. So this first death is a pseudo death. Pseudo means fake, right? Like pseudonym, fake name. Pseudoscience, fake science. That would be astrology, for example, in contrast to astronomy, which is a real science. And so in the Bible, when a person dies more than a dozen times, it's referred to as falling asleep, which if you've ever experienced the death of a loved one, maybe you feel angry when you hear that. You say, my mother didn't fall asleep. I can't go wake her up and talk to her. My husband didn't fall asleep. He's buried 6 feet beyond the ground. I'm with you, friend. I saw my best friend die in front of my eyes. It was ugly, and I want to tell you I hate death. That's why I'm here, for all the truth seekers to share the truth about life and death. Death, the first death, is a pseudo death. It is a fake death because every person, with the exception of the Antichrist and false prophet, will be restored to life again in a physical body on this present earth, either at the first resurrection, which happens at the time of the second coming, or at the second resurrection, which happens after the millennial reign. But the second death, it tells us in scene 2, verse 6 of chapter 20, it says, over them, talking about every person who's team Jesus, every person whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, every person who has followed those instructions provided to us in the Book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 38, over them, the second death exerts no power or authority. But they shall be ministers of God and of Christ the Messiah, and they shall rule along with him 1,000 years. That's the end of scene 2. So what did we learn? The first resurrection has happened before the millennial reign. It lasts. It includes the first 1,000 years of this government of Jesus Christ, which we frequently refer to as the millennial reign. The remainder of the dead, so in other words, all the disembodied spirits, every person on this earth, with the exception of the Antichrist and false prophet who will already be in the lake of fire, but every other person who's ever existed on the earth before the second coming of Jesus Christ, if they have died, if they have experienced the first death, they are living with perfect continuity of life, either in Hades, the location of disembodied spirits and souls for those who died and hadn't followed the plan of salvation that existed at the time the individual lived on the earth. In heaven are all the souls and spirits of disembodied individuals who did follow God's plan for salvation. And so there's perfect continuity of life. So when a person dies, the person is simply falling asleep. And what matters is that person going to participate in the first resurrection or the second resurrection? Now, there is a third group. Those who are alive at the time of the second coming, who are in Christ, we will also change in the twinkling of an eye, putting on our incorruptible, immortal bodies. Let me stay with this millennial reign. Let us now go to scene 3. Scene 3 begins with verse 7 and ends with verse 8. Now we're going to an action scene. In scene 2, we had information about the first resurrection and the second death and reference to the second resurrection. Now we're going to an action scene. We're in the millennial reign. Okay, so what is actually happening? We just learned that for 1,000 years, every person who participated in the first resurrection will be, number one, a minister of God and of Christ the Messiah, and will rule along with him 1,000 years. Now you might say, well, rule, what does that mean? Well, think about government. Think about local government, state government, national government. We have to have a government in place to govern the affairs of people, to have order. And it's usually the case that we don't have great government. But today, I'm here to say that there's coming a day when we will have fantastic government every place on the earth, and we know that that's going to be a fact because it will be the government of Jesus Christ. And in Isaiah chapter 9, it says, and of the increase of his government and peace, not war, and peace there shall be no end. The Battle of Armageddon is the war to end all wars. There will never be another war on this present earth or the new earth to come after the Battle of Armageddon. Okay, let us go to scene 3, beginning with verse 7 and ending with verse 8 of chapter 20. It says, and when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his place of confinement. Now, we already heard this before, that he was going to be released from the place of his confinement. We heard that in the movie trailer, but we're not confused because we understand that we've moved beyond the abstract, and now we're in the full report for the millennial reign prophecy. So we're at the point where that part referenced in the movie trailer in words has come up. So we're not confused, even though we're seeing something we've seen before, because now we understand we're in the full report. Okay, let's go to verse 8. We're still in scene 3. It said, and when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his place of confinement. And then in verse 8, it says, and he will go forth to deceive and seduce and lead astray the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to muster them for war. Their number is like the sand of the sea, end quote. That's all of scene 3. So we went from the beginning of the millennial reign to finding out in general what role all persons who participated in the first resurrection will play during the first 1,000 years of the government of Jesus Christ on this present earth. And now we're told, okay, at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan is released from his place of confinement, which we know that is the abyss, the bottomless pit underneath the earth. And now we're told that he does go forth and he deceives and he seduces and leads astray the nations, nations with an S. So this is incredible, right? Think about this. Jesus Christ will have come and fought and won the Battle of Armageddon, yet the mortals of the earth, who will undoubtedly have heard of Jesus Christ, will be under the authority of his government, and yet when Satan comes, in the same way that people were deceived when Jesus was here the first time, some will be deceived again when he comes for the second and final time. And you say, well, how many? Well, it says their number is like the sand of the sea. If we were to go to the sea and attempt to count those who were at the sea, we'd be there a long time. It might be in the millions, tens of millions, or maybe even the billions. And so, unfortunately, there will be those people who are deceived. And so a question that emerges here is, who are the mortals? If every person whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life has participated in the first resurrection, who are these mortals? Well, remember, there will be those who take the mark of the beast, and there will be those who don't. Every person who doesn't take the mark of the beast isn't necessarily a person who has experienced salvation. In addition, there's other speculation of who may or may not be on the earth at that time as a mortal. I don't have specific Bible scriptures to back up those speculations, and so I don't wish to go there since my focus is on what the scripture actually says, but certainly there could be more beyond what is said here, but we are confident in what God has presented to us. And so at a minimum, we understand that there will be mortals and that some of those mortals, many of them, in fact, and unfortunately, they will be deceived by Satan. And it says in this scene that they are mustered for war. Now, this is interesting because earlier I said that the Battle of Armageddon is the war to end all wars. And in fact, it is the last and final war. Satan tells them, we're going to war. We're going to take out Jesus. We're going to reclaim the earth. And it's a total lie. They're not going to reclaim anything. In fact, they're going to their doom, to their destruction, to their death. But they don't know it. But if they knew what you and I know, because we have read the book of Revelation and we understand that all of its statements are true and sure to come to pass, they would know that Satan is a liar and that the Battle of Armageddon was the last war that will ever be fought on this earth. So let's go to scene 4, which is verse 9 of chapter 20. It's getting exciting. We're reaching the crescendo of the millennial reign prophecy, it says in verse 9, reading from the Amplified Classic Translation. And they swarmed up over the broad plain of the earth and encircled the fortress camp of God's people, the saints, and the beloved city. So let's pause there for a second. So what happened? He has these millions, maybe billions of people, mortals, and they are mustered. They're going to war. They believe they're going to war to take back the earth under the leadership of Satan himself, who is on the earth at that time leading them. And then they get to a specific location. The fortress of God's people and the beloved city, that's Jerusalem. More wars have been fought over Jerusalem than any other location on this earth. Why? Because God said that he's going to make his abode in Jerusalem on this earth. Satan is a counterfeit, and so he wants to claim Jerusalem for himself, and so he has been inspiring men and women to fight in an attempt to gain control of Jerusalem for thousands of years. But he is going to lose. Let us see how that happens. And then so at the end of verse 9, it says, but fire descended from heaven and consumed them. That's all it says, friend. But fire descended from heaven and consumed them. Imagine there are millions of men and women who will be deceived by Satan. They have totally believed the lie of the devil. They're thinking they're going to go in and they're going to fight a war and it's going to be glorious and they're going to triumph. And in fact, there's no war. There's no hand-to-hand combat. There's no strategy. God simply causes fire to descend from heaven and consume them. And that's it. That is it. They're done. They experience the first death. All of them, the millions, maybe billions of them, that says they're like the sands of the sea, that's how many, they are done in an instant. Now, what does this sound like? Fire descends from heaven. That is the real power of God, a real miracle of God. When the false prophet is here, he will give a counterfeit miracle. What do I mean by counterfeit? It is fake. It is fraudulent. It is not the power of God. It's the power of Satan, and he will cause fire to fall from heaven. And if we are not careful, if we have not studied the word, seeing that supernatural power, it would be possible for a person to be deceived, thinking this is a man of God. But the true miracle is when fire descends from heaven to consume the enemies of God at Jerusalem, not fire falling from heaven at the words of the false prophet who works in tandem with the Antichrist in the context of the 10-nation kingdom dominating financial affairs in Satan's counterfeit New World Order. Let us go to the fifth and final scene. In the movie trailer, in verse 3 of chapter 20, the movie trailer in words for the millennial reign of prophecy in its abstract, when talking about Satan, it says, after that he must be liberated for a short time. Well, why is the time short? We just heard that he mustered all these people to go into battle, millions, maybe billions of them, and they die. But what happens to Satan? What happens to Satan? Here we get the climax of the millennial reign prophecy. It appears in verse 10, the final verse of the millennial reign prophecy, the fifth scene, if you want to analyze it by scenes. It says, then the devil, who had led them, talking about mortals of the earth, then the devil who had led them astray, deceiving and seducing them, was hurled into the fiery lake of burning brimstone. Remember, that's the second death. It says that in verse 14 of chapter 20. Then the devil who had led them astray, deceiving and seducing them, was hurled into the fiery lake of burning brimstone, where the beast and false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever through the ages of the ages. That is the second death. The devil himself is the third of five enemies to be destroyed with the second death, which is God's strategy for permanently destroying his enemies. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 26, it says, and the last enemy he destroys will be death. And that happens at the great white throne judgment. I want to thank you, friend, for being with me. Please get on your calendar for 2023. Every month of 2023, we're going to be talking about one of the 12 prophecies in the book of Revelation, starting with the seven seals in January, the seven trumpets in February 2023, the 1,260 days in March, the 666 Antichrist prophecy in April, the 144,000 first fruits in May, the earth reaped in June, the seven plagues prophecy in July, the purple and scarlet prophecy in August, the marriage supper prophecy in September, the millennial reign prophecy, we'll be talking about it again next October, followed by the dead judged prophecy in November, and the new earth prophecy in December. Thank you so much for being with me today. I look forward to you being with me and with us next time. Until next time, friend, take care.